Good evening to each of you. You're all welcome here. It's kind of funny for me to say that because I'm a visitor too. I suppose some of you also are visitors. Most of you are regular attendees here. I believe I have shared a message or two in this church, but I'm aware that I still don't know most of you. So this is a little new for me. I don't know if you ever get over that. I've preached in a lot of churches that are new to me, and it still takes a little bit to adjust. So you pray for me. I don't think that's the real issue. The real issue is if the Lord Jesus came tonight in his spirit, and if he feels freedom here to speak to me and speak to you. Well, we want that to be the case. When we talk about spiritual realities, we're in the realm of the things that God is involved in, what God can do. And I just want to say at the beginning of this week of preaching, if, as Brother Howard says, if the Lord grants us the time and life to go through the whole week. But anything that is going to be of value in eternity, after this is all over here in this life, and we're in the next stage of our existence in eternity, if something this week is going to be of benefit, then it will need to have been because God has done it. God needs to work here and he needs to work there. And that's why it's very important that you pray, because prayer helps your heart and it helps me. And in a sense, it helps God. Now, I know that God doesn't need anyone's help in one sense of the word, but God in his sovereign plan made it so that a certain amount of our spiritual welfare depends upon our election, our decision. And he's not going to violate that. If you want him to work with power in your heart and other hearts, you have to exercise your will to seek that. And then God sees that availability and he works more than he would have otherwise. So I'd really encourage you to pray. I thank you that you had a prayer service available here before the service. I'm sure that's worth it. And then worth it some more. That's a good thing. I understand there's a couple more yet this week. I'd like to encourage you to attend if you can. And I could tell you some stories of what I've seen happen when God's people pray as opposed to when they don't. But that's not the subject tonight, but I just want to encourage you in that. And of course, private prayer is important. So I can pray in my corner and you can pray in yours. If we seek the Lord this week, well then, he's promised that if we draw near to him, he'll draw near to us. You can count on that. God doesn't say things just to take up space in the Word of God. That's a promise. You can count on it. All right, let's pray again right now. Heavenly Father, thank you for this congregation. Thank you for opportunity to come here. And if you tarry and give opportunity, share a number of messages throughout the week. And Lord, be together here with these brothers, sisters, and friends in worship this week. So we look to you, Father. We look to you for guidance, for blessing, for opening up hearts and minds with understanding, for writing truth in our hearts and minds, for speaking to us in areas of need, even for correction and conviction. And Father, if there are those here who are unsaved, and this is the time when you would want them to make a decision for Jesus Christ, and we pray for such souls that they would have the courage and the decision of faith to seek the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord of their life. So we commit this message to you tonight in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I was impressed in seeing this verse from Zechariah And it's repeated in the New Testament as well. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon the colt the foal of an ass. He was just riding. He wasn't riding a war horse. He wasn't in a golden chariot. He was just a little common donkey type animal, and lowly coming into Jerusalem. But he was king. And so tonight I want to talk to you about King Jesus. We often see in the scripture the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a very common and very meaningful title for Jesus. But there's no doubt about it in New Testament scripture that Jesus Christ is king. And we want to look specifically, this is not going to be much of a prophetic message. I want to see what King Jesus signifies for you and for me in our life now here on earth. We understand that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus is known as the Son of God, the I Am. He was with the Father, has been God in eternity past, and always will be God. He said, and this got him in a lot of trouble with the Jewish nation, I and the Father are one. That's John 10:30. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. That's John 8:58. Those statements were not mistaken by those who heard him. They picked up stones and wanted to stone him because he was clearly saying, I'm divine. As God the Father is divine, so I am divine. I'm one with him. And I am part of the I Am, the eternal self-existing one. I am that I am. And I said, you're blaspheming because there's only one God. Well, yes, that's true. There is just one God, but there are three persons who together make the Godhead, and Jesus is the Son of God. He is one of those three. And I trust you're convinced of that tonight. That Jesus Christ is God. But I would propose to you tonight that God is one word and King is another. It's not the same word and it's not the same title. God, Jesus as God, Jesus as the Son of God, is more the side of his divinity. And I know Jesus, in a mysterious way, is all God and all man. And we don't properly know how to explain that. But if we can divide it out some, I would say that God, of course, is his divinity. And King refers more to the side of his humanity. I think that if there is a way for one to be above the other, then God is eternity to eternity, eternity past, eternity, if there is such a thing as past and future and eternity. You can meditate on that one a while, but eternity's vanishing point to vanishing point, beyond our comprehension, past and comprehension, future. That's eternity, and Jesus and his divinity has always been there. But in his humanity, he had a beginning, right? He had a conception. He had a birth. A body was prepared for him. We call it the incarnation. And as he grew in favor with God and man and perfectly did the will of the Father until that day that he came riding into Jerusalem, and they were strewing in the road garments and branches of palm trees, crying out to God in worship, Hosanna. He was still doing the will of his Father. And then he turned away from that acclaim If he'd have wanted to, right then, he could have become the head of the state of Israel right then. They would have crowned him. He turned away from that and set his face to do the will of the Father and going to the cross. And because he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, God exalted him to an absolute monarchy. But I would like to give a little bit, if you want to open your Bibles, we're going to look at the biblical background of Jesus in reality being king. And we'll start with Isaiah chapter 9. I want to read here verses 6 and 7. This is a prophecy of Jesus Christ. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. It's Isaiah 9:6. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David, upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Just note a thing or two there. This kingdom has a lineage connection with David. David was promised by God that there would be a son that would sit upon his throne, that would occupy that throne forever. And David had some sons in his lineage and his descendants that weren't faithful at all to God. They were wicked men. And there were some hitches in the kingly line that didn't work out neatly. But God kept, over the long run, God kept his promise, and now it's established forever that David will have a son upon his throne. Look at Luke 1. There the angel promised Mary that it would be her son, Jesus, who would occupy the throne of David. I believe that's significant because Mary, of course, was a human woman. I believe with a sin, born as a sinner as much as you or I. I don't believe in the Immaculate Mary. I believe Mary was a just woman and a woman who loved God. But she had need of Jesus' blood just like you and I do. But she was used of God. A woman highly favored of God. But a human lady. And to this human lady who would give birth to a human son made after the seed of Abraham, this Jesus. Verse 31 of Luke 1. Maybe I should read 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Let's go to 2 Samuel and see where that promise had been made to David. What the angel promised Mary many years before had been promised to David. 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 to 16. God's talking to David here. And when these be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. And as is often the case in prophecies, there was a more immediate fulfillment of this in the life of Solomon, who did transgress against God and the wickedness of his old age, when his wicked wives turned his heart away from God. And God didn't rend the kingdom from Solomon, just like he promised here, because he had promised not to. Didn't rend part of it away from his son. But then there was that long-term fulfillment, in that there will always be a son upon the throne of David. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, as we've seen promised there. I'd like you to see again, for many of you, I'm sure you've read these scriptures, but in the book of Daniel, some of the prophecies that were given to Daniel concerning Jesus Christ, and beautiful prophecies to help us to understand a little bit of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Daniel chapter 2, verses 44 and 45, and I'll just give you a little bit of the background again. Nebuchadnezzar had saw that strange statue in a vision that he had, where it was a head of gold, and then there was silver, and then there was brass and steel, and then iron mixed with clay. And the various parts of this image, there was four major empires depicted there in that image. Daniel gave Nebuchadnezzar from God. He gave him the interpretation of that dream. And then Daniel says to King Nebuchadnezzar these words. Verse 44 of Daniel 2. And in the days of these kings, we know now it was in the day of the Romans, which were the kingdom of steel, iron. In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. Forasmuch as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Chapter 7, Daniel. Later, these same kingdoms were depicted as beasts. And in the days of these beasts, again, it's prophesied about the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Daniel 7, verse 18. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Verse 22. Until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Verse 27. And the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. And that hymn there is the Lord Jesus Christ. I would like to say that, as I said, even though the scriptures talk in the New Testament a lot about Jesus Christ, the kingdom is The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of Jesus Christ is a subject amply taught there. In fact, there's 150 verses in the New Testament, more or less, that in one way or another speak to the kingdom. A few of those might refer to the kingdom of Satan, but most of them are the kingdom of heaven. And the Bible says that John the Baptist came preaching the kingdom of heaven. And it says of Jesus that he began to preach, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And when he sent out his disciples two by two to preach, he said, "You go and preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then we read in the last two verses of Acts. If you want to turn there, Acts 28. There are some recorded messages of the Apostle Paul, but here it says that his basic teaching was concerning the kingdom of heaven. Acts 28, verse 30 and 31. "And Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house, received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." Jesus himself acknowledged that he was king. In John 18, when Pilate was trying him and trying to get out of him whether he was guilty or not of what he was accused of, the Jews actually gave it as an accusation. They said, he's trying to make himself as if he's a king. And so, theoretically, I guess that was supposed to be against Rome, you know, as Caesar and the Roman rulers, and they set up who was to be king. And here's this upstart claim to be king. And so Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" John 18, verse 37. "Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." So Jesus made it pretty clear there that he indeed was king. Now, as I said there in the beginning, when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, what we call Palm Sunday, and thousands maybe were crying out in his favor. It's funny how fickle people are, aren't they? I mean, we got a nation full of them right now. They don't know what to do with the mess they're in. And one time they're minded one way, one time they're minded another. So many of them. These Jews, you know, Palm Sunday, maybe up to tens of thousands crying out in Jesus' favor. A week later they were crying to crucify him. But he was going in there with all that acclaim. And as I said, he could have done a few miracles and went in there and sat down in the middle of the Sanhedrin and proclaimed himself king, and they'd had to went along with it. The people were in his favor, and they were looking for one who could deliver them out of the hands of Rome. But he knew it wasn't the will of his father. He turned away from that, because the will of his father was the road of Calvary, the road of suffering and death, not of earthly kingdomship at that point. He needed to tell Pilate, he did tell him, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And so he turned away from that. But in doing that, he was obeying his Father every step of the way. And we turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. We see the process by which Jesus Christ became king, not just of Israel and not just of the Jews, but absolute monarch above every other power that exists in the universe, excepting God the Father himself. Philippians 2, 5, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So because as a man he obeyed his father without fail in every detail until he yielded up the ghost and said that he commended his spirit to God, because of that, God exalted him. Now, Jesus couldn't be exalted as God. God's the highest there is. There's no higher position than that. But in his humanity, he was exalted from being the perfect Son of God on earth to the absolute reigning King eternal. I want you just to grasp a little bit tonight. He is God, very God in heaven, but he's also the head of the human race, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is a man who reigns at the right hand of God. And the reason why that's so important to us is because we're invited to choose him today so that we can someday reign with him and be part of the divine family. I don't think we're going to be deity, but we're going to be adopted sons and daughters of deity, serving, worshiping, in the presence of our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1. Verses 20 and 21. Maybe we should read 19 too. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power? This is God's power. Dunamis power. What is the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. You see, Jesus is King of Kings. Now, it's like I said, it's not just Jews, it's all humans, all spirits, all archangels, seraphims, any potentate, even if there's powers that be out there that we don't even understand or know about, there is no one higher in authority. That's why Jesus could say truthfully and with all authority that all authority is given to me. And I know the King James says power, but it's the power of authority power, not force power. He has all authority in heaven and earth. And based on that authority, he told the church, you go make disciples of all nations and baptize them and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And so what does this mean for us today? Well, pardon me, I wanted to read one more passage about the kingdom or his kingship, Revelation 19. Now this is probably a future happening, somewhat prophetic here. I'll let you grapple with how literal or otherwise you think it is. It definitely has a meaning and it's going to happen. That's all I'll say. But to me, that Jesus went into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass, just a lowly beast of burden. But here he's pictured coming on a white horse, and it seems like it's a war horse. And you just see what it says here. Revelation 19, starting with verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What does it mean for us today? There's a lot of different opinions about Jesus Christ. And I'm glad tonight that we can call him Savior and friend and our intercessor, our Lord. But you need to remember tonight he's also an absolute sovereign king. Someday you and I are going to stand before this one, this Jesus Christ. It's not going to be an humble servant anymore. He's going to be there as sovereign King Jesus, with every right to pass sentence for or against. And the Lord Jesus loves us. I don't want to be in any way mistaken about that. He would love. In fact, he gave his life for this purpose, that he could rule in your favor and take you in as his brother, sister, you want to say it that way. But he is king, and as king, he has every right to say, I gave my life for you. You need to surrender to me. Like I yielded to death, you need to be buried in baptism. You need to die to self. You need to take up your cross. You need to yield and give in. You give me your old life. You surrender what you are and what you represent as a sinner. And we trust Jesus Christ to be our Savior. But sometimes we don't get clear enough that in that trust, in that decision of faith, we're doing an absolute capitulation of our old self. And we give up our life, our old life, to Jesus Christ. Let's just read a few verses concerning that in Romans chapter 6. We'll start with just the first verse. If we're coming to Jesus Christ and we're saying that we believe in him, and we don't earn our salvation, we don't get it all right and cross all the T's and dot all the I's and then say, we're worthy of being saved. We come to God depending upon his grace and mercy and trusting in Jesus Christ. And then it says, Paul reckoning with that, he's been working several chapters of space here talking about grace and faith and salvation. And he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the resurrection. I want to ask you tonight, what is the likeness of his death? I want to tell you that it's absolute surrender, because when he came to the point of dying on the cross, he had nothing left to give up to his Father. He'd given it all up. Absolutely everything. There was nothing left to yield in obedience to his Father further. His Father had it all, including the blood of his life that was dripping out. And so Jesus is absolutely in his right when he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And that's why on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, not everyone that saith, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father. Why is that part of the equation if we're not earning our salvation? Well, it's because he's absolute king. And when you and I knowingly disobey the sovereign king of the heavenly kingdom, we are negating our faith. We are saying we believe if we say we're Christians, but in works we're proving otherwise. We don't really believe that he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. See, every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus is King. And we have a choice. Everyone here tonight has a choice. You do not have a choice whether you're going to bow before King Jesus. You will experience what it means to get on your knees before Jesus Christ. But you can choose to do it now in this life and be recognized and honored as his brother, his sister, one of his own. Or you can choose to be a rebel. Live in a dry land like we heard in the devotional. Say no to Jesus Christ, but someday you will bow before him. Well, we read the scripture tonight that says every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess. Folks, this is an absolute. This is not fairy tales nor religious humbug. This is a reality. There is one in heaven tonight who's alive and well, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has won the right to be the ruler over all mankind. You can reject him just like people did when he walked on the earth. Or you can yield to him, and it makes all the difference in the world as far as your eternity. For those who wish to yield themselves to Jesus Christ, I want to be clear to you tonight that because he is king, he's not inviting us just to vote for him. I believe there's people going to vote, not in this room, many, but there's people going to vote in this presidential election who actually despise the people they're voting for, but they don't have any other choices. But Jesus is not even inviting us to vote for him. He's inviting us and asking us to be his disciple. And a lot of difference in that. You know, people have a lot of ways they say you make choices for Jesus Christ. You can stand here tonight when we have an invitation song and testify that you want to belong to Jesus Christ. That's fine. You can go to your dad or mom or one of the Christians here in this church. If you're a visiting young person, you can go to one of the preachers or a brother or sister you have confidence in. You can say, I want to be a Christian. That's fine. That's a start. Some places you can fill out a card and fill in your information. Say, I want to be a Christian. That's fine if in your heart you're making that decision. But here, regardless of how it's done, what Jesus is really looking for is disciples. Someone who's convinced of who he is and says, I will follow him to learn from him to be like he is. And I know in this life we never get it done perfectly. Jesus was perfect. We don't get it perfect. But when a person determines to follow Jesus, you can see it. Would you agree with that tonight? If a person to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, you can see a difference in their life. That's why the Bible says, if any man love God, the same is known of him. You can see it if a person really loves God. And if a person has chosen to be a disciple, God, Jesus Christ, when he gave the Great Commission, didn't say, get everyone to be in my favor. He said, you make disciples. And you baptize those disciples, which is God's chosen way of publicly identifying with Jesus Christ. And then you teach those people who've committed themselves to me to obey everything I've taught you about living the life for God. So we're called to discipleship. I would just like to remind you about the price of discipleship tonight in Luke chapter 14. I'd like to read a couple of verses here. Discipleship doesn't come cheap and it's not easy. But it is indispensable for those who would follow Christ. Luke 14, verse 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. We might talk about that some night, maybe a whole message, what it means to bear the cross. But without it, you cannot be his disciple, neither you nor I. Verse 33, so likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Not only does Jesus call us to be his disciple, but he calls us to absolute exclusive loyalty. He said, if you confess me before men, we could go to Matthew. I don't think we're going to take the time. I didn't write the passage down. I think it's Matthew 10. But he said, if you confess me before men, if you acknowledge me in public and always take my side. I mean, sometimes we fail in that and then we have to repent and do better. But if you take my side publicly, you're not ashamed of me. You're not ashamed to identify with me. I'll confess you before God. But if you deny me before men, then I'll deny you before my Heavenly Father. And Jesus has a right. And he not only has the right, but he asks for our loyalty. He asks for us to be true to him. He asks us to choose the way that he wants us to go. Well, I'd like to conclude this message with something really positive. I've alluded a little bit to this, but we live in troubling times. It seems like things that are right and good are being trampled underfoot, left, right, and center. And you know, us people here in the United States, we kind of got accustomed to a country where good and right was at least respected some, even though people weren't all Christian, but at least good and right was kind of thought well of. That's changing very rapidly. And maybe we're a little shook by that. I just found out in the last couple of days that probably I'll be grandpa at least the 11th time, if not more. I mean, it could be more, but I don't know about it, but at least the 11th time. And this thought crossed my mind. I'm sure it's crossed some of your minds before. So children coming into this world now, what are they going to face in their lifetime? What's it going to be like for them? In the best case scenario, it's going to be very different than what those of us in my generation have lived and experienced. But I have some positive words to say to you tonight based on the fact of who reigns, the Lord Jesus Christ. With Jesus Christ, if you are his, if you abide in him, if you're a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ tonight, if you choose Jesus, you always win. You will always win. Now, you may have personal failures sometimes when you mistakenly fall into a sin or you don't stand up for Jesus like you should have. But every time you stand for Jesus, you will win. I want to read some verses out of Romans chapter 8. See that prophecy in Daniel there, I didn't read all those verses, but it talks about a stone that was cut out of the mountains without hands. And that stone was the Lord Jesus Christ, and it grew, and it came down out of the mountain, this big stone, and it fell right on the feet of this image that represented Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome and all those really important, powerful world empires. And then all the alliances of different groupings of nations that would come thereafter. And we have them right down to the night. Alliances of nations trying to fit things together and rule the world. But this stone out of the mountain, cut out of the mountain without hands, says came and smote at the feet of that image, and it ground it into powder, and the wind blew it away, and the stone filled the whole land. When it's all said and done, the only one left standing is going to be Jesus Christ and his people. All these people that are railing against truth and right, and it may even cost some of us our life, I don't know, but if we're true to Jesus Christ, we will be in victory. We will be in victory. I want to read you a couple verses out of Romans 8 here. Let's start with verse 31. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spare not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Verse 37, nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And this victory has three stages at least. Stage one is tonight. Tonight, if you yield your life unreservedly to Jesus Christ, whatever grade you're in of life, and I don't mean grade school, but I mean the grade of life, wherever you're at in the developing of your Christian life, whether you're a 14-year-old tonight, 25, 40, I don't know who the oldest is here, 85, 90, it doesn't matter, but if you're in Christ, regardless of where you are in your development of the Christian life, you're in victory. You're either a saint tonight or you're lost. If you're in Jesus Christ, his blood keeps you clean and he's justified you and he looks at you as a child. He loves you and he's prepared a place for you. You are in victory. Now, if you're playing games with God, cheating on him, you know you are, you're holding out against God, you're disobeying him, and you don't have plans to do otherwise, well, he knows that too. But if you're honest-hearted with God, sincere with God, you're not just halfway there. You are just in his sight. He knows who you are. You're his. Young person or old. And you're in victory. If the Lord Jesus comes tonight, you're ready to go. Isn't that a wonderful position? Ready to go. It doesn't matter if he comes tonight. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Ready to go. Now. You can trust him for tomorrow. You don't need grace to sit in jail tonight because you're sitting here. But if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, he'll give you grace for what you face tomorrow. And you'll always be in victory. You know, there's some men, as you well know, there's some men setting it. Just because they lost the trial doesn't mean they lost the case, see. I remember one preacher talked about how this school was taken to court. It was in a western state somewhere. They were taken to court because of Christian principles, and the judge ruled against them. And someone that wasn't part of their church said to one of these men, he said, "Well," he said, "I guess you lost that case." And he said, "No, we won." He said, "What do you mean you won? You lost the case." "No," he said, "we won." He said, "No, just wait a minute. There was a trial, right?" "Yes." "And the judge ruled against you?" "Yes." "Well, then you lost." "No, we won." So we won because we stood upon the principles of God's word and for Jesus Christ. So we still won. That's not gobbledygook. That's not illogical reasoning. The reason that is that way is because though you suffer, though you lose the suit, though you lost your business or whatever came out of it, though you lost your freedom, though you lost the respect of these people who would spit in your face, if you stood with Jesus Christ and His Word, it will be in your favor forever. You still win. See, those people whose life expired in flames at the stake won. Those people who were torn limb from limb by lions and other wild beasts in the Colosseums of Rome won. Those people over there in Eastern countries who are having their heads hacked off because they confessed Jesus as Savior. Now, I can't judge in any of these cases, but if they are sincere believers in Jesus Christ, they win, even though they lost their head. In fact, the prophecies talk about losing one's head for the cause of the kingdom, and it's happening in our day. It's not happening worldwide. I don't know if we'll see what kind of fulfillment of those prophecies we're going to see yet. But people are losing their head for the gospel in our generation. And yet they win. And when it's all said and done and the stone has diminished all those nations, it matters not a whole lot what you believe about prophecy tonight. I guarantee any way you figure it out, when it's all said and done, Jesus shall reign supreme. There's no doubt about that. We may not understand all the details. Some people think it's one way and some it's another, but I am sure one thing. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords is going to be the only sovereign left standing. And everyone that's with Him will be glorified forever with Him. And everyone who rejected Him. My dear friends, tonight, I want you to understand something real clear. You will never be put into hell because you were born a sinner, or because your parents were Christians, or because your dad and mom went to this church but they didn't treat you right. Those are not the reasons you're going to be lost. If you are lost someday and stand before Jesus Christ condemned, it will be because you rejected Him in this life. Because Jesus gave His life to save you. And the only reason you're not going to be saved by His sacrifice is if you reject Him. I don't know what that means for people that never heard Him. I'd let that with God, how He's going to handle that. But I do know that the Bible says this is the condemnation, that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. They had a chance to choose Jesus, but because they loved the things they had in this life that Jesus didn't approve of, they chose not to be Jesus' disciple. And that's the condemnation. And so, in a sense, yeah, it's a problem that we're born sinners, but there is a solution to that problem. The big problem is when people will not choose God's remedy, which is yield King the sovereign King, the Lord Jesus. Well, it's getting late. I'm going to quit. I hope tonight, even if you've been a Mennonite Christian for 60 years, there's a fresh sense in which you will say, Lord, I surrender. If in any way I'm not honoring you in my life, I want to yield that up because you have the right. Your authority gives you every right in my life to ask what you want of me. Do I do that perfectly? No, I'm ashamed at the many times I've failed to be less than what he wanted me to be. I want to aim higher. I trust you do too. And there's a sense in which probably everyone here tonight can respond and say, I want to go higher with Jesus Christ. I'm not giving an invitation for your kind of people tonight. We could all grow in grace. But if in your heart you have knowingly turned away from Jesus Christ, you're living double life, or you have sin in your life you haven't been willing to face up to and deal with, or you're holding out on God for something he's been asking of you and you haven't been willing to give it, or if tonight you're not a Christian and you understand the call of Jesus Christ upon your life and you'd like to become a Christian tonight, then we're going to sing a couple of verses of song. Maybe we could sing the first, third, and last verse of Just As I Am. I think it's about 629 or 39, something like that. First, third, and last verse. If you would like to respond, have someone pray with you tonight, help you move closer to God, you either raise your hand or stand while we're singing. There'll be people here who will be willing to help you draw.